Praise the Lord. I'm excited about our sermon tonight. We're in 1 Thessalonians. If you find your place there, don't stand quite yet. But we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. And the only reason we're here is because, like I told you, I think it was a week and a half ago maybe, on Sunday, that whenever a pastor is having me to preach, as Lord leads, I'm just going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we come in our text to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you were here last time I preached, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end, he's talking about the rapture. Okay, we dealt with the rapture, and that's when God comes back and takes the believers to heaven. That's the next thing on God's prophetic timetable. There's nothing that has to happen before that takes place. That can happen any moment. It can happen tonight. And so when he does that, he's going to take us, who are believers, to heaven, and we'll receive our rewards. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, we'll find that we cast our rewards at Jesus' feet in heaven, and then we're there with him for 7 years at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back down with Christ to rule and reign. And so that's the next prophetic timetable for believers. When we get to chapter 5, though, we're dealing with what's called the day of the Lord. And in chapter 4, God comes, Jesus comes in the air to reward the believers. In chapter 5, the day of the Lord, 7 years later, he's going to come down, and not for rewards, but for judgment, to judge the earth, the day of the Lord. And so with that, I'm going to have you, even now, before you stand, if you have these little ribbon dealy bobbies, right here, put one in Revelation 6, because we'll be spending some time there today. Revelation chapter 6. And then, if you're fancy and have two dealy bobbies, okay, then put the other dealy bobby, I think that's a technical term for them, in Matthew 24, because we'll also be there. What'd you say, Brother Tim? Hebrew term, dealy bobby. Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Tim. Always wisdom coming from that row. Matthew 24 is where we'll be. And you'll know why in a second. But then, after you have your dilly bobbies in place, find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you find that, if you would stand, it's just three verses today as we get into our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, we are just done with the rapture. Just for sake of maybe review, go back to verse 17 of chapter 4, two verses before. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up is where we get the word rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but of. And so this is a transition. So he's switching from the time of the rapture. He says, the times and the seasons, brethren, we'll tell you what that means in a second, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Very grim reality, but it is a reality. And it's not one of the exciting passages to preach. It's not one of those where you leave feeling bubbly. But it is, nonetheless, just as true as John 3:16. In fact, John 3:16 mentions that some will perish. And the wrath of God is a very real, but obviously not fun topic to deal with. But we're going to preach the whole counsel of God here, aren't we? And so we'll pray. And we'll get into our service. And the title is this: Jesus is Coming Again, Part 2. Probably you guys have been waiting, because last time was Part 1. The Day of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy, your kindness. But then also, we do thank you for your justice. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand about your coming judgment. Help me, Lord, as I deal with this and explain this. Help me to have the right words to say and the right spirit to have. And help us all, Lord, to pay attention and hear from you tonight. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. May be seated. So the wrath of God is not an easy topic to talk about or think about. It sounds so harsh and it seems so unlike the version of God we always hear about. It's often asked this, you've probably heard this question, how could a God who loves people send or allow anyone to go to hell? Well, most of those who claim to be Christians know John 3:16, and I might even quote, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and all of John 3:16, and most Christians know that, even those who claim to be Christians know that, but maybe they've never read to the end of John chapter 3, verse 36, where Jesus says, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And those verses are both part of the same discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus. In fact, John 3:16 itself does talk about that some will perish. Jesus says, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. The truth is, the love of God is only as incredible as it is because of the reality of the wrath of God. Romans 8:32 tells us that God spared not his own Son, but poured his entire wrath out upon Jesus while he hung there on the cross. That's what happened when Jesus died. Yeah, he took the wrath of man. Yeah, he took the crucifixion of man. But more than that, God himself poured his very wrath on Christ. Jesus took the wrath of God. And the real question is, why would the holy, almighty Creator God take that wrath for us? That's the real question. You cannot truly understand the love of God without clearly understanding the wrath of God. That's what John 3:16 says, isn't it? That's how we know God loves us, because he took the wrath of God for us. Paul faithfully preached the wrath of God wherever he went. Paul knew that the message of salvation, listen, the message of salvation would have made no sense if they didn't know what they were being saved from. And we say the word saved, but the word saved makes no sense unless we really understand what we're being saved from. To be saved is to be rescued from destruction or harm. That's what saved means. And so think about two boys at a raging river. They're playing by the river and one slips and the other boy catches them and pulls them away from the river. Well, what did that boy do? That boy saved the other boy. From what? From destruction, you see. And so when we say we are saved, what are we saved from? Well, it's the wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross to save those who believe from facing the wrath of God. You see? And so Paul was faithful to preach the coming wrath of God as an essential part of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without also preaching the wrath of God. In Acts 24, Paul was able to witness to the Roman governor Felix. It's an awesome passage, and we're not going to really turn there today, but Felix wanted Paul to tell him about this, about faith in Christ. And Felix had heard about faith in Christ, and it's kind of incredible. The governor calls Paul in to talk about faith in Christ. And in verse 25 of that chapter, it says this, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And then it says Felix trembled. And then basically he made him leave. Yeah. And you cannot talk about faith in Christ without also speaking of these: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's what Paul gave him, isn't it? Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. People need to know that God is righteous. They need to know that. He is loving. He loves all of man. He does so love the world, but he's also righteous. He's also holy. People need to know that man lacks temperance, which is self-control. Man lacks the temperance to be able to conform to the law of a righteous God. People need to know that because that man is unable to control himself enough to follow the law of a righteous God, and because that God is righteous, he has to judge. And there is judgment to come. This is the gospel. This is faith in God. This is the beginning, isn't it? This is the bad news that makes the good news good news. It's not comfortable. Felix was terrified, and he wasn't even able to finish and hear the good news. He was so terrified of the coming judgment, and it's not comfortable, but people must know about the judgment to come if they are to be saved. And so Paul, knowing this, preached about judgment to come in his short visit to Thessalonica. And he was only there for a few months, but during those few months, it's obvious that Paul really laid out the judgment of God. The Thessalonians knew much about the coming judgment. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, the believers were waiting for his Son from heaven who would deliver them from the wrath to come. They were waiting for Jesus to come to deliver them from the wrath to come, which is another indication that the rapture happens before the tribulation, you see, because Jesus would come to deliver them from the coming day of the Lord, you see. Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said that the wrath of God was upon those who opposed the gospel. In fact, he had told them so much about the wrath to come that in our text, if you look in verse 1, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is come as a thief in the night. Times and seasons is a technical term as well, which talks about the actual tribulation. If you wouldn't mind, go to Acts 1 really fast, just super fast, Acts 1. The terms times and seasons, now times meaning chronological time, seasons meaning actually events that occur in time. And so that's a technical term talking about the day of the Lord, talking about the tribulation. Look in Acts 1 verse 7, I'm sorry, verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So if you don't know this, the Old Testament preaches over and over again, prophesies that Jesus, the Messiah, will come. He will judge the earth and then set up the kingdom. That's what the day of the Lord is. So they're asking, when is that going to happen? Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the what? Times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But then he says, but here's what you should do. He said, preach to the world. Warn the world. You don't need to know when it's going to happen. Here's what you need to know. It's going to happen, and you need to tell people about it. Okay? And so it's a go back to 1 Thessalonians. So when he says the times and the seasons, he's referring to what he obviously had taught them about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And so the wrath of God, it obviously refers to eternal wrath in hell, and we often think of that. And obviously that's a big part of it. But another big part of the wrath of God is also what we are talking about today, which is the day of the Lord, when God pours out his wrath on the earth. God will one day pour his wrath out on the earth. That's the day of the Lord. And then he's going to pour his wrath out eternally in hell and the lake of fire. Both are important. Both are real. And both are very important to the understanding of the gospel. And so the day of the Lord is a technical term that refers to the time when Messiah will come and unleash God's wrath on the earth and set up his kingdom. And by the way, he's going to set up a kingdom after this for 1,000 years. And Jesus is going to come. We're going to come down with him. Remember, we'll be raptured up for 7 years. The tribulation will be here. And then we're going to come back down with him and rule and reign for 1,000 years. You can be certain that climate change isn't going to destroy the earth anytime soon. Okay, because it'll be here for at least 1,007 years. It's all going to be okay. But that's beside the point. But here's the deal. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. This is the day of the Lord when God comes to judge the earth and to set up his kingdom. It's also known as the tribulation. This is the wrath of God that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 all the way to 19. This is the wrath of God that is spoken of in the Old Testament by prophets like Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, and Zechariah. This is the wrath that Peter even talked about whenever he, at the day of Pentecost, he referenced the day of the Lord, even in the first, really the first sermon of the church there after Christ ascended. This is the wrath that Paul is clearly talking about in verse 9. Look at verse 9. I love this verse. You should love this verse if you're saved. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. That wrath is not talking about technically. Now, it does obviously encompass hell and eternal wrath, but in the context, obviously, he's talking about the day of the Lord and the tribulation. And so God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation has come to save us from what? The wrath of God. From the wrath of God. That's the wrath he's talking about. The way he saves us from the wrath of the day of the Lord is by what Paul just told us at the end of chapter 4, when Jesus comes to rapture us out of here before he pours his wrath out on the earth. And when we're saved from the wrath of God, both from eternal wrath in hell if we die, and then from the wrath of the tribulation, the wrath poured out on this earth if we're alive during the rapture. How are we doing? So far, so good? Okay. It's going to be a lot more teaching, a lot less preaching. We'll call it speech. How's that? That's what we'll do. All right. So the day of the Lord also, by the way, is what the disciples of Christ were looking for. All throughout the Gospels, they're like, are you going to set up your kingdom? Are you going to set up your kingdom? Are you going to set up their kingdom? Because as Jews, that's what they would have known all about. As Jews, they would have grown up learning the Old Testament. And as Jews, they would have been felt oppressed by the Romans. And the Jews would teach their children that the Messiah would come. And when he came, here's what he's going to come to do. He's going to free us from Rome. Well, that's not what Jesus did come to do. But eventually, he will come back to free us from this present world. That's what they were looking for. That's what they thought Jesus was coming back for, even all the way into the end. Days before he was crucified, the disciples were saying, are you now going to set up your kingdom? Are you now going to judge the earth? Are you now going to do these things? That's what they were looking for. Jesus told them over and over again that the time to set up his kingdom had not come yet, but they were stubborn. I can relate to that. And they weren't getting it. The first time he came as a suffering servant to pay for the sins of mankind, as Isaiah 53 told about. The next time he comes in power and glory to judge the earth. And so in Matthew 24, the disciples asked Christ again, when would he set up his kingdom? So go ahead and, if you have your dilly bobby there, go to Matthew 24. Jesus had just passed judgment on Israel at the end of 23. So they're like, here it comes. He's going to come do it. He's going to become the Messiah we've always heard of. So they're excited. And they ask in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Jesus talking about the destruction that's coming. He says, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so they're asking him specifically, aren't they? What about the day of the Lord? And so when you read chapter 24, some people get confused and think it's talking about the rapture, but clearly it's not. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And we'll make that connection for you here in just a second. And so that's what they were asking about. And so Jesus went on to describe what Paul described in our text as the times and the seasons, and what is described in detail in the book of Revelation. And we don't know exactly what Paul told the Thessalonians, but we do know this, that he told them enough that he didn't have to write anything else to them. Okay, and he said that they knew perfectly about the day of the Lord. So that means here's what they knew. They knew what they needed to know. The Thessalonians already knew what they needed to know. And so he doesn't tell them in Thessalonians chapter 5, which is why I just felt compelled to go ahead and tell you what Paul probably told them. And we can just make this judgment. If Paul told them everything they need to know, well, then it's probably everything we need to know, which is given to us in the Word of God. And so I'm going to do my best here, and I don't normally do this, but what I'm going to do is be here in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, and I'm going to do my very best to go ahead and give you what they would have had to know what is coming in the day of the Lord. Are you ready for it? We're going to be fast, okay? So listen up close. I need you to really focus and pay close attention here. So Matthew 24, he begins to give what we call the Olivet Discourse and explains to them what's going to happen at the end of the world. the day of the Lord. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And now what he's going to do in verses 4 to 8 is he's going to describe what he calls, look at verse 8, the beginning. Look at these are all, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. And so verses 4 to 8, he describes the beginning of sorrows. Now the word sorrows there is the same Greek word in our text in Thessalonians translated travail. It's called odin. And it literally means labor pains. Okay? These are the beginning of labor pains. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians, I know you maybe don't have a marker there. He says it comes upon them as travail, labor pains upon a woman with child. And so these are the beginning of labor pains. And so when a woman is in labor, what I know all about this, and we're about to experience it, it's going to be exciting, but not to embarrass anybody, but it is true. So how it goes, that when a lady is in labor, what happens is they have contractions, and at first they're there, and you know what's happening, but they're not as intense, and then you know how this works. It gets more and more and more intense, even closer together, and it gets more and more intense until eventually the baby's here. And so there's the same way that Jesus talks about the day of the Lord, that after the rapture, when we're taken up, then that's the first of the, if you will, the contractions, and the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor pains is here. After the rapture, there'll be a series of judgments that will come, and they will get increasingly worse until Jesus comes. You see, until Jesus comes to judge the earth and set up his kingdom. In Revelation, they're referred to as these seven seals. And then the seventh seal begins to open seven trumpet judgments. And then the seventh trumpet judgment starts the seven vial or bowl judgments. So really 19 judgments in all. And so these are what Jesus calls the labor pains, and even what Paul calls the labor pains. And the signs that Jesus gives in verses 4 through 8, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. And what they do is, we'll show you, they parallel exactly the first four seals found in Revelation 6, okay? Are you ready for this? And the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the tribulation. These are the beginning of the labor pains. So we're going to flip back and forth here. So the first labor pain, or the first seal, the first horseman is this, deception and false peace. Deception, false peace. Look in verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I am Christ. Well, who else says that? The Antichrist says that. Go to Revelation 6 if you got your dilly bobby. Revelation 6, verse 1. And when I saw the Lamb, that's Christ, open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the fourth beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so here's a man who comes to earth on a white horse, and he says he has a crown, and he has a bow, but interestingly enough, no arrows. And so what happens is, that's the Antichrist who shows up, and he'll arise on the scene, and what's going to happen, the Antichrist will come on a white horse like a conqueror. He has a crown, which means he's going to rule, and he has a bow, but no arrows. And so that means he's going to come, and he's going to conquer, not by war, you see. He's going to conquer by deception. He's going to conquer in a political way. He's going to create a false global peace. That's what he's going to do, you see. And he's going to rule the world and create a false global peace. That's also when he's going to create a false covenant with Israel. That's spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. And he signs a peace treaty with Israel. And the whole world is going to be at a false deception of peace, you see. That's the first pain. He is the one that will say, I am Christ. And he will deceive into thinking everything's okay. Now, why would he have to deceive that? Because the rapture just happened. Have you ever thought about that? People are going to disappear. What's going to happen? Well, the Antichrist is going to come and deceive many and say, it's all good, it's all good, there's peace. In fact, in our passage in 1 Thessalonians, he'll say, peace and safety, peace and safety. It's all right, don't worry about it. And he's gonna set up a global government. He'll have a crown, he'll have a bow with no arrows, and he's going to set up false peace. Okay, the second labor pain, or the second seal, is wars and rumors of war. So now we'll go back to Matthew in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Let's stop right there. Now go back to Revelation chapter 6 again, and look in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, and this was red. This is the red horse. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So the Antichrist comes, and he offers peace, and it's false, and he deceives. And then the red horse comes and takes peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so then what happens is, world peace won't last long. The red horse will come, take peace from the earth, and wars and rumors of wars will dominate global conversation. The red horse will come and take the false peace that the Antichrist gave, and he'll rip it away from the earth, and the people of earth will begin to kill each other. And then the third labor pain, the third seal, is famine. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 7. It says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And he says, and there shall be famines. It's right there. There shall be famines. So let's pause right there. Go back to Revelation. You do have your dilly bobbies, right? You'll need your dilly bobbies. Very important today. We won't do this for very long. Just the first four, okay? Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And beheld, lo, a black horse, and him that said on it had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou heard not the wine and oil. And so the famines is going to come, and the famines will take place, and then that will make the markets to skyrocket because of lack of food, you see. And so that's the third seal. That's the black horse. And then the fourth labor pain, the fourth seal, back to Matthew chapter 24, in verse 7, and there shall be famines, and then he says, pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. This fourth one is death, pestilences and earthquakes. Go back to Revelation 6, and he says this in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And so there's death. And so these are the first four seals, the first four labor pains. Are you following? So one right after another, right after another, and right after another. And so Jesus says, go back to Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor pains. Jesus gave some preliminary, which parallel again the first four seals in Revelation 6. But the judgments get much worse. That's just four. They get worse and worse. Eventually you get to the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is opened. And when the seventh seal is opened, it gives way to seven angels to come out with seven trumpets. And the first six trumpets, here's the judgments for those. One-third of the trees and grass will be destroyed. One-third of the sea life and ships will be destroyed. One-third of the fresh water will be poisoned. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. Demonic locusts will be unleashed upon the earth. Fire and brimstone will fall from heaven and kill one-third of the population. And so the labor pains will continue to get worse and worse and worse until eventually a third of the entire earth is killed. Then in verse 9 through 14 of Matthew 24, we won't read all these verses, but Jesus went on to describe the second half. And so all of that was the first half. What we just gave you, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments are the first half of the tribulation, but then he describes the second half of the tribulation when suffering and persecution and deception will intensify and it'll get worse and worse and worse. But then Jesus went on to say in verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So even in the time of tribulation, the time of deception, the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. That's not happening right now. We're doing our best, aren't we? But during that time, the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. Revelation talks about the 144,000 witnesses, which are all of the Jews who finally accepted Christ. They finally accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, and God calls those 144,000 Jews who eventually now preach the gospel to the whole earth like they were supposed to from the beginning, and they finally get to do that in the tribulation time. Revelation also talks about two witnesses who will be a witness to the whole world. And so the gospel will be preached during this time. Then in verse 15 to 26, Jesus went back a little bit and explained in a little bit more detail what happens in the second half of the tribulation. And verses 15 through 20 describe what's called the abomination of desolation. That's what Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 12, actually. What happens here, this is the midway point of the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple, and he's going to desecrate the temple. Daniel 9:27, you have to go there, tells us that the seven-year tribulation starts when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty, okay? So we'll be raptured out of here sometime very soon after that. The Antichrist will set up his false peace. He'll sign that treaty with Israel. And then in Daniel 12:11-12, we learn that halfway through those 7 years, so 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel and desecrate the temple. He said the Antichrist will set up the abomination that maketh desolate. And so that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and verse number 15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Here's what he says in verse 16, "Let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains." And so Jesus says, when the abomination of desolation happens, run. Run. Who, us? Well, no, the ones that are there, right? Whoever's there during the tribulation, the believers that are there, the Jews that have accepted Christ, and then those who have been converted because of the 144,000 and because of the two witnesses, you need to run. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to slaughter believers at this point. So Jesus says to run. And this ushers in the last half of the tribulation, which Jesus in verse 21 calls the Great Tribulation. And so the first 3.5 years are bad, and those are the beginning of sorrows, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then halfway through, the abomination of desolation happens, and that's when it gets really, really bad. That's the worst of it. These are the seven vile or bold judgments of Revelation 16, which include boils on those who had the mark of the beast, the sea turning to blood, the rivers and drinking water turning to blood, the sun becoming hot enough to scorch men, utter darkness, the Euphrates being dried up, and giant hail. These are the judgments, the vile judgments of God in the second half. Look what Jesus says about that in verse 21. He says, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So it's going to be the worst of the tribulation. Are you getting the idea? You don't want to be here for this? Yeah. You don't want to be here for this. Hey, the earth deserves this, and Jesus will one day deal judgment on this earth, and he has tarried his coming. First or Second Peter says he tarries not because he forgot about his promise to come back, but because he's merciful, because he wants to give time for people to be saved. But there will come a day where Jesus judges the earth. God will come and deal his wrath. And so immediately after that, you see, verse 29, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven and earth, powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the day of the Lord. This is when Christ comes back to judge the earth. And then that's when he sets up his kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. Go to Revelation 19. We'll be done in Matthew 24. Revelation 19. And we'll get John's account of the day of the Lord. Revelation 19, verse 11. John says this, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." It's Jesus himself. "And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him." You know who that is? That be us. "The armies of heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's who we are, right? Clean, washed white by the blood of the Lamb. "And we follow him, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The first time he comes as a baby in a manger, the second time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." This is kind of gruesome, but this is what the Bible says. "And that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him." So the armies gather and they want to fight Jesus. And Jesus, before he even starts, says, "Hey, birds, you're about to have supper." And he says, verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." That's the Antichrist and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him and which deceived them. See, those are the deception. Those are the deceivers that Jesus talked about in the first part of verse 4 there. "And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant, the rest of them, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." This is the day of the Lord. This is the coming day of the Lord. He will not come as a baby in a manger. He will come as King of Kings. He will come with a sword. He will not come to save man from their sins. He will come to judge man for their sins. The day is coming. That day is going to come. So go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians. That was pretty fast. That was pretty good. So with that knowledge, let's read again our passage. And he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh, so cometh as a thief in the night." And so this is what they would have known. They would have known everything I just told you. And by the way, after that, again, when Jesus comes and he destroys the armies of the earth, that's when he sets up his kingdom and rules. By the way, that was what the Thessalonians were excited about. You remember in chapter 4 where their problem was when those in the church who died, they were like, "What about the believers who died before the rapture?" And they were like, "What's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss the rapture?" And very possibly they were thinking, "Are they going to have bodies to come down with Christ with?" That's probably what they were thinking about. Now that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because what's going to happen is, before all of that I just told you, before all of that, Jesus is going to take us out of here, and he's going to transform us. He's going to give us bodies, perfect bodies, sinless, uncorruptible bodies, and we're going to be up there for 7 years. During all this time, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be fellowshipping with God, and we're going to be watching the seals and the trumpets blow, and we're going to watch the vials of judgment be poured on this earth, and then we're going to come down, how we just read, in our glorified bodies, on horses, following Christ down, and we are going to be there to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And they would have known all of that. They would have known all of that. The question is this. How does the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night? That's what he says, right? Verse 2. He says it comes as a thief in the night. Well, what does that mean? Well, a thief probably isn't going to tell you when he comes. Okay? And so we don't know, how is that possible? Now, by the way, Jesus said, I come as a thief. He doesn't add in the night. Paul adds in the night. And by the way, next time, when we get to verses 4 through 9, we'll talk more about why he makes that connection. And we'll say it a little bit today, too. But that also adds to the analogy, doesn't it? Because that's when a thief does come, doesn't it? He comes in the middle of the night. He comes, listen, unexpectedly. He comes unannounced. He comes when the owners are sleeping, and they don't expect it. And the question is, how is it possible that they're not going to expect this? Right? You would think that after they see the rapture and people vanish, you would think that after they see these 19 different judgments happen, that they're going to, some of them are going to be like, this sounds familiar. The Bible's true. You would think that. How did they not see it coming? Well, it's answered in verse 3. He says this, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail with a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you remember what Jesus said over and over would characterize the world during tribulation? He said deception. Deceivers will come. In Matthew 24, you don't have to turn there. I'll read them to you unless you have it still marked. In verse 4, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, that at the end, and shall deceive many. And go to verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And during that time, there's going to be many deceivers. And the main deceivers being the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're going to convince the world peace and safety. When there is no peace, there is no safety. The day of the Lord's upon us, but the Antichrist and the false prophet and the deceivers will be deceiving mankind to cry peace and safety. I can hear it now. The Christians are gone. And the Antichrist comes and he says, finally, we got rid of those Christians who wouldn't do our plan. And by the way, also at the same time in 2 Thessalonians, it says that the one who letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. And the Holy Spirit, who's restraining the world and restraining sin, is going to be gone. And it's just going to be total hell on earth in a lot of ways. And there's not going to be someone to counteract the message of the Antichrist. No Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of men. And the Antichrist will come and deceive the world. And they're not going to expect it. And they're going to think everything's okay. And another judgment will pour as another birth pang hits. And they'll say, peace and safety. And another birth pang will hit. And they'll say, peace and safety. And the entire time, as these birth pains are crushing the earth, they will be very convincing liars who convince the world that everything is fine. And as they're crying peace and safety, destruction will come. And then Jesus will come at the day of the Lord and judge. And it says, they shall not escape. This is the day of the Lord. Now one more thing that I want to share with you before we're done. Notice in verse 3 how he keeps saying they. See that? He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them. And at the end, and they shall not escape. And so up until this point, Paul has been saying we, hasn't he? Talking about the rapture, he says we and ye. And then he switches to they. Who's they? Well, those that are not saved. When the day of the Lord comes, when the rapture happens, the they are those who have not accepted Christ. Really, what Paul goes on to do here is he really divides all of humanity into two kinds of people. And really, it's accurate to say this, that really, in this world, there are two kinds of people. There are children of the day, and there are children of the night. There are children of the day, and there are children of the night. The children of the day are those who have accepted Christ. The children of the night, the children of darkness, are those who are still lost in their sin. And the Bible says that this destruction is going to come as a thief in the night. And those who are in the night will suffer this tribulation. The wrath of God will pour on the children of night. Look in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. He says, ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So Paul says, listen, this day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, but you're not of the night. You won't be there. You're of the day. You've already been taken out. And the rapture is the close of the day and the beginning of the night. And so really there are two kinds of people, the we and the they. The children of the day, the children of the night. Those who have been saved from what? Look in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, the children of the day, unto what? Wrath. But to obtain salvation. Let's read the rest of it. By our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, listen, the children of the day are those who have accepted the payment that Christ made. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. So you don't have to experience the wrath of God on earth if you're here when the rapture happens, and you don't have to experience the wrath of God for eternity in hell forever. Both are realities. And by the way, both of those realities can happen to you tonight. What do you mean? Well, the rapture is imminent. All those signs that we just went over. If you're saved, if you're a child of the day, you won't experience any of that. Well, then why did he tell us? Well, the same reason he told us about hell. What did we say? The love of God is only as awesome as it is and as incredible as it is as we understand the wrath of God. Why? Because the love of God is what saves you from the wrath of God. So if you're a child of the day, you won't experience any of this because Jesus saved you from the wrath to come. And if the rapture were to happen today, you would be taken up. The children of the day will be taken up. Those who have been saved by Christ, the one who already took the wrath of God, he's going to take us up because we're not appointed unto wrath. But the children of the night will be here. And they'll experience this. And it's going to come like a thief in the night. But also, we don't have guarantee that our life will continue past tonight. Hey, if you're a child of the darkness, if you've not been saved, here's what this means. That Jesus said it. The wrath of God is upon you. Isn't that what Jesus said in chapter 3 of John? The wrath of God abideth on you even now. Because that's what we all deserve. And that means that any moment, the wrath of God can overtake you as a thief in the night. Either by Jesus coming back or by your very death. And experiencing the judgment that comes after death. And so Paul splits all of humanity into children of the day and children of the night. Yeah. And he says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so we can find comfort in these words. We're not appointed to face the wrath of God. I don't know how we could find comfort in these words if we were still going to experience the day of the Lord. You see? The comfort we find as Christians is this. is that we'll be saved from this wrath to come. We don't have to face God's wrath. Hey, we deserve God's wrath. But if we're a child of the day, we won't face God's wrath, either in hell or in the day of the Lord. But we also have a responsibility, don't we? We need to do what the Apostle Paul did for the city of Thessalonica. Well, what did he do? Well, he went to the city and he preached the gospel. Paul's passion was to turn people from children of the darkness into children of light. Paul's passion was to change people's eternal destiny from an eternity that is experiencing the wrath of God to an eternity that is experiencing the love and the fellowship of God. And so what Paul did is he went to Thessalonica, and he went to Athens, and he went to Ephesus, and he went to Philippi, and he went to all of these different cities. And what he did is he proclaimed that we are all deserving of the wrath of God, but Jesus came. And Jesus took the wrath of God on his own body, and he died so that you don't have to experience it. This is what Paul did. This is our responsibility. And then when we get to our next sermon, we're going to see this. We're children of the light. We're children of the day. So let's act like it. And we're supposed to be different than the children of the darkness. We're not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to shine. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act. Hey, the children of the night, we expect them to sleep and be drunk because that's what happens at night. People sleep and people get drunk. But when we're in the day, that's not as normal. And listen, children of the night cannot act like children of the day. But children of the day can sure act like children of the night. And when we do that, our light doesn't shine. And when we do that, we have a hard time reaching people. So we have a responsibility. And so I hope that it was helpful to you. I tried to give you all that I could. Obviously, much more could be said here, but suffice it to say this. The wrath of God is real. And this isn't just science fiction. I think people get excited about this kind of thing, and they like the book of Revelation because it has that science fiction-y feel. But this is not a novel. This is not a storybook. This is going to happen. This is a day. This is a time. These are times and seasons that have been spoken of since the beginning. And Jesus will come again. And for us, comfort. But for the world, destruction. Remember that. We need to live in light of that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how clear you are about your coming judgment. And God, again, it doesn't seem like it's loving for you to tell us about these things. But Lord, we do, as sinners, all deserve this. So we're thankful for your grace. Thankful for your mercy, that you loved us so much, that you came to be human, and to live on this earth and live a sinless life, one that didn't deserve your wrath, and then, Lord, chose to humble yourself to death, even the death of the cross, and to accept the wrath of God in your own body. Thank you for that. Help us to really, truly grasp that. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be comforted by that. But then also, Lord, help us to be burdened and help us to have a passion to help those who are in the night become children of the day. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen.